So as was announced a few Sundays ago, there was going to be a part two to the message that we had a few Sundays ago, and maybe you remember, maybe you do not. We have part two of the title, Social Security Exemption, Option, Privilege, or Devoir, and I made a big mistake the last time. That was to not give the spelling of the word devoir, and maybe you already figured it out. But that word devoir, spelled D-E-V-O-I-R. And for those that either forgotten or are hearing this for the first time, that word devoir is not a word that I use regularly. In fact, I was looking for a word because I knew what description I wanted, or I thought I was looking for, and this word popped up, thanks to Google. So devoir is duty or responsibility, or formal act of respect. And so as we consider the topic of Social Security exemption, is it an option or privilege, or is it devoir, of act of respect? And as I said the last time, and I feel it even more today, is that this is a topic that is not understood or believed on the same of all the listeners here today, and we each, not each, there are different convictions about this topic, and I want to be careful, but I also want to present what I believe is the truth of God's word today. And I know I probably said this before, but as I was told by a bishop brother years ago with a certain book, he said, read this book as you would eat watermelon with seeds, and keep what's good and spit the seeds out. And so if my flesh gets in the way of the topic this morning, please spit the seeds out and keep the refreshing watermelon of God's word. So briefly from last time, very briefly, the Social Security Administration granted exemption for self-employed persons in 1965 after it had gone into law in the 30s, and they granted exemption for employees of exempt employers in 1988. And this exemption is made possible through a religious exemption offered to ministers. I'm reading right from the form, offered to ministers, members of religious orders, and Christian Science practitioners. I'm not sure why they singled out Christian Science practitioners, but we fall under the category of a religious order because we are a Christian community within a larger religious group, because we do have a distinctive lifestyle, and that is why we are considered what I believe to be a religious order. And so what that also means is that not all Christian churches are granted exemption today. Churches that have a Christian name are not granted an exemption necessarily. There's many that aren't. In fact, if we go to the heart of this, it even throws concern out for people that divide and start little fledgling or satellite churches and split away, they have difficulty obtaining an exemption. But anyhow, I think to be fair to you all, so that you know where I am, before we go into the message, I'm going to give you my personal story about Social Security exemption. And this goes back to I probably said this before, so I'm sorry if I'm repeating it to some of you. Back in the mid-90s, I was teaching school, single, and it was when I was in my second year of school teaching. I was at Myerstown, and I was asked by the school board if I would consider being Social Security exempt, because I was not Social Security exempt. And it was a new thought to me. It was not something that we heard taught. It wasn't preached about that I remembered. And so it was a brand new thought to me. And so I consulted my parents, and my dad encouraged me to go talk to our accountant at the time. Mr. Larry Raybould was not I don't know if he's a Christian or not. He was definitely not an Anabaptist. I don't think he was a Christian, a professing Christian. I don't know that for sure. So I called Mr. Raybould. He was right down the road from the school along 422 and said, "May I come in? I have a question for you." He said, "Sure, stop in." So one day after school, I went down, less than a mile down the road, and sat in Mr. Raybould's office. And I said, "Mr. Raybould, here's the question." And I told him that, you know, I'm right down the road here at the school, and they're asking if I'm considered Social Security exemption. And he did not hesitate. He said, "By all means, take the exemption." He said, "I would, if I could, I'd be exempt." Now, I want you to also know that I'm exempt today, but not for the same reason that I got an exemption in the mid-90s. And I'm not exempt for the reason that Larry Raybould said he would get exemption, because he was looking at it from an accountant standpoint of dollars and cents, I'm pretty sure, because I also raised the question, I said, "So what happens if I get a job after, if I quit teaching school and get a job with a non-exempt employer?" He said, "We worry about that then. You can get back on the, you can get back in the system. It is not a concern of yours." So I want to restate that I'm exempt for a different reason today than what I got exemption then. And I believe we want to give space for people to grow and mature in their convictions. We do it in other areas of church, and we can in this area as well. I also want to state that this morning I want to exalt the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I hope that that can come through this morning. The heart of why the exemption was so tirelessly sought after by the Amish people, I know we talked about this the other Sunday, but the heart, the motivation of why this exemption was, they persevered for years to get this. That same the same heart of that is the heart of the vision that will foster more believers to build conviction about this. And I think that is where we have lost. The Anabaptist Church has lost quite a bit of ground. So there's a group, an organization out there, I'm not sure how old it is, less than a year and a half old maybe, it's called Anabaptist Brotherhood. And you would know some of the board members of Anabaptist Brotherhood in name, and some you would know by their faces. And it's a group of conservative Anabaptist men from different church groups that formed this board, and it was founded, it has grown into more than that, but it was founded as trying to bring the teaching of church brotherhood and Social Security exemption back into the conservative Anabaptists. And that's still a good portion of their vision, because they have felt and have seen the vision is lost, or is being lost. So, this is an option and a privilege for many people. I know we raised the question, option, privilege, or devoir. This is an option and privilege for many people. And so my question this morning is it your devoir? Is it your form? Is it your formal act of respect? And you may say, what do I mean by that? It's because I want to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ today, and I'm going to lift out the word, and is it... And so my question is definitely our option, our privilege, but is it your act of respect for the Heavenly Father? Is it my responsibility as a follower of Jesus Christ? Does it, or should it come from a heart of deep respect for our Heavenly Father? So I answer the two questions in the affirmative, and I desire to present this in such a way that others may feel and desire to have this be the case in your life as well. And I just want to read a little bit off of the Form 4029 exemption so you understand, when you fill this out, what you're stating. So it gives the name of the religious group and your name and all that's filled out, but it says, "As a follower of the established teachings of that group," and it's referring back to the blanks that were filled in, "I am conscientiously opposed to accepting benefits of any private or public insurance that makes payments in the event of death, disability, old age, or retirement, or makes payments for the cost of medical care, or provides services for medical care. Public insurance includes any insurance system established by the Social Security Act. I request that I be exempted from paying Social Security and Medicare taxes on my earnings from self-employment under Internal Revenue Code, and gives the codes, and also the employer's share of Social Security and Medicare. I further request exemption from the employee's share of Social Security and Medicare taxes. Okay, I don't need to read that part. The other part that's in bold says, I waive all rights to any Social Security payment or benefit under titles 2 and 13 or 14 under the Social Security Act. I understand and agree that no benefits or other payment of any kind under these titles will be paid based on my wages and self-employment income to any other person. I certify that I have never received benefits or payments under the above titles, nor has anyone else received these benefits based on my earnings. That also goes on to say, I agree to notify the Internal Revenue Service within 60 days that I'm no longer a member of a religious group described as the above. So you're making a statement not only about Social Security, but also about insurance that covers publicly or privately for these types of needs or these costs. So I'd like to look at four areas. I try to put them in what I believe to be order of importance, and they do run together, and also we're going to just rush over them because they are topics in themselves. Number one is trust in the Heavenly Father. You may turn to Psalm 20 a while, and this is no new principle. We talk about this regularly. You hear this probably the most when I preach because this is one of my pet topics. Trust in the Heavenly Father. And this needs to be near the top. And maybe at the very top of this topic that we're looking at this morning. So we're going to read Psalm 20. I did not believe I was going to go to Psalms, but when I was studying, this psalm came to me. And there's many places that we could turn to look at trust in our Heavenly Father. But this is a psalmist. Psalm 20, we'll read the whole psalm, verses 1 to 9. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the Lord, the name of the God of Jacob, defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice. Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God will we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the king hear us when we call. I just want to briefly point out a thing or two in this psalm. It's a psalm of praise and exaltation and affirming trust, I believe. It says the Lord, verse 1, that the Lord hears in the day of trouble. And the God of Jacob is the one that defends us. The psalmist is declaring his trust. The verse that came to me when I was studying was verse 7. It says that some trust in chariots and some in horses, but it says we will remember the name of the Lord of hosts. So I see a distinct divide, the ones trusting in the chariots and horses, the other ones in the Heavenly Father. And I know Isaiah pronounces a woe on those that trust in horses and chariots. Verse 8 tells us the outcome of the two trusts, the two forms of trust. It says they are brought down and fallen. Trusting in horses and chariots are brought down. They fall over. They do not hold up. They do not last. The name of the Lord God, it says, but we are risen and stand upright. If you trust in the Heavenly Father, we will be held upright. It says, let the King hear us when we call, and he does hear us. Have you trusted the Heavenly Father with the care of your never-dying soul? You say that's a silly question, but I want you to answer that. That is the most important, the greatest care in our lives, is what's going to happen after I die. We want to land up in the land of bliss, obviously. We want peace on this earth, and we want to land up in the land of bliss. Now, that is the greatest care that we can give to the Heavenly Father. I believe you understand that, and you believe that with me. Is he also able to save to the uttermost them that call upon him? The uttermost says, in my mind, the uttermost means everything, and that's in Hebrews chapter 5 and 7. So what is the uttermost? It's the entirety. It says he is able to save entirely. That is the whole being. That is the whole you. He is taking care of our souls. He can take care of every other area of our life. What does God see when he sees that I trust him for my salvation, for my never-dying soul, but I will trust the kingdom of this world for other things? What exactly does he see? Psalm 118, verse 8 says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And I see confidence in man when I put trust in a system of this world that is not trust in the Heavenly Father. We need to leave trust in the Heavenly Father and go to number two, and that is nonconformity and separation. You don't need to turn there. I'm going to read. I should quote, but it slips me right now. Romans 12. 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Not conformed is simply the opposite of conform. Conform means to follow the same pattern. It says, be not conformed. Do not follow the same pattern as this world. I mean, how simple can we get in the scripture? Nonconformity and separation. Verse 1 talks about sacrifice. And I don't know enough. I'm not enough of a historian or reader to know all about the Romans, but I'm not sure. There in verse 1, when it talks about sacrifice, I'm not sure how many of the audience of this letter were involved in animal sacrifice in their past or presently at the writing of this letter. But God knew that I was going to turn there today. God knew that we were going to look at this today. And he knows that we have looked at this today about sacrifice before today. We have looked at this many times in the past. And I want us to see this today in the context of animal sacrifice. You know, the animal was taken from normal life, and the default functions, whatever that was for that animal, and to become a sacrifice to God, to become a sweet-smelling savor. In the Old Testament, that's what happened. They were pulled. We know the stories. We don't need to even talk about them. The rituals, the sacrifices that were done, they pulled an animal out of the flock and offered it to the Lord. It was transformed from one use to another. The animal went from what would have or could have become food for the family or milk for the family or income for the family, whatever it was taken from one function and transformed to another. But death was always a part of this transformation. We're going to break up the parallel somewhere, but death does happen in us when we are transformed, I understand. But for the sake of the illustration I want to pull out here, Christians are called to leave the default life and change. We are called to be not conformed, but we're called to be transformed. We are called to change, or actually it says be a living sacrifice. We need to sacrifice what we've been doing and become a sweet-smelling savor to God's plan. Are you following me? Can you understand not being conformed to this world, the plan of this world, we step aside, we transform, we step away from that, we become transformed. The Social Security program is in and of the world, and we are called to come out from among them and be separate. A present example of this type of sacrifice that we do similarly is that we pay our school district taxes as a property owner. And we sacrifice this because we do not take part in the supposed benefits of paying those taxes. And besides that, additional sacrifice, we give money to fund our own Christian schools. Stepping away from the Social Security plan is not a new thought, is not an isolated idea. We are doing it. Property owners have been doing this for a long time. Now we need to step away from nonconformity and separation and go to number three, and that is citizenship. The Social Security program in America is not for a resident of South Korea, or you put in any other country in there. It is for United States citizens. As a Christian, am I a citizen of America? Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Again, very familiar verses, but I want you to see them in front of you. Are you a citizen of the United States? Verses 13 to 16, Hebrews 11. These all died in faith. And I think it's pointing back to Noah and Abraham and some of them. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, and heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Verse 13 tells us that they died and they hadn't received the promise. I think I'm taking that to mean that they did not see the Messiah. These men did not see the Messiah. And they obviously didn't see heaven. Well, we haven't either, which is another promise. While in the flesh, they did not see that. But they died in faith that the promises were real. And they saw them afar off, and they were so persuaded of them that they held them so close, and they confessed that they were not really a citizen of this earth. The Messiah was going to deliver them from this, and they were going to spend their life in eternity where their citizenship really was. And they lived their lives as though they believed this with all their hearts, or otherwise we wouldn't have this recorded in this way. Today we have the Messiah. Don't we have it easier than Abraham and Noah? Do we have it easier because we have seen a bit of the fulfillment they yearned for? Am I confessing? Am I declaring that I am a heavenly citizen? Am I speaking and living as a heavenly citizen? Verse 14 says they declared plainly. I think it's what it's telling us is that their lives just oozed their heavenly citizenship. Declared plainly means it's out there in the open. It's quite visible. The neighbors to Noah, the shepherd down the valley from Abraham, had no question where their citizenship was. Turn to Acts chapter 13. Still on the topic of citizenship, but I want us to see something here. This is in Paul's sermon. We're just going to break right into verses 16 and 17 of Acts 13. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it. We'll stop there. I know we're breaking it off. But he's starting to tell the story of the history of Israel. And after 400 plus years, how many of those down there in Egypt knew that they were strangers in the land of Egypt? I don't know. We can't answer that. But I believe they were normal human beings, and there was a portion of them that did not know that they were strangers in the land of Egypt, even though they lived separately, maybe off to in the land of Goshen. We know that some did not consider themselves strangers in the land of Egypt, or else we wouldn't have had the examples of how they yearned to go back. They wanted to go back to Egypt. At least some of them wanted to go back on a few occasions. How easy it is to forget that we are strangers in the land. None of us can help the fact that we're alive today. God has chosen that you're living in this piece of time in his eternal scope. And none of us have any power that we are alive, necessarily a power that we are alive in here today. God has chosen that. God has placed us on the earth for this time. Are you remembering that you're a stranger in the land? Am I remembering that I'm a stranger in the land? How many people know where I'm really a citizen? And this is a topic separate from Social Security, I understand. It's way larger. I'm just trying to give you arguments from Scripture to help you direct your life. Now, number four is the Christian Brotherhood. The Brotherhood is both a privilege and a responsibility. And we are offered this, we're given this because of Jesus, but it requires work and sacrifice. You cannot be part of a brotherhood without there being work and effort on your part. John 13, 34 and 35 says this, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." Loving as Jesus loved is a sacrificial love. We know that. But is that the love that we each have for one another, that the all men around us can know that we've been with Jesus? This is that love, the sacrificial love that Jesus loved. We are the body of Christ, and we're running out of time, so I'm just going to quickly refer. You can hardly talk about the brotherhood without referring to 1 Corinthians 12. Just going to read a few verses here and there. For as the body, 1 Corinthians 12:12, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." And verses 25 to 27, he goes on to talk about the body parts, and we know this is familiar to us, but verse 25, "that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." This body functions together. That's God's plan. That's Jesus' plan for the body. It supports, it feeds, it nourishes, it challenges, it suffers together at times. That's the body of Christ. This is the Christian support team right here. It's not some other team or group or small group out there. Jesus also taught that we help each other physically. And again, I'm not going to turn there. In Matthew 6, the first four verses, he talks about giving alms. And if you look at what alms is money that's given to help those in need. And he teaches that we help physically. The brotherhood is called to help each other physically, I believe. And I view this responsibility right alongside of our calling to help someone spiritually. It seems that historically, when some member is suffering from a lack of support, physical support and spiritual support by the church, it's whispered around the Mennonite community, and in some fashion, it's understood that I've been neglected by my church. If you have never heard it, you probably haven't had your ears open. I've heard it. I'm not saying in this community. Maybe I should have heard it in this community, but I have not heard it in this community, but I have heard these things. I've been neglected, particularly by my deacon. However, since this is a high calling of the church, I'm submitting or suggesting this, and it's not tested, so you may test it. Wouldn't it be okay for Matthew 18 to be used just like we think it should be used for trespasses? Well, not think. The Bible says we should use it. If the physical support within the brotherhood is as important as what I'm laying it out this morning, Matthew 18 is a correct use for neglect in the congregation. It takes humility to address a brother's trespass against me, and it takes a huge dose of it in America 2025 to go to the deacon that is neglecting his calling, whether or not it's intentional, and having a conversation with him. And I want to make it clear, I want you to come to me. I want you to just lay that aside. If you have felt neglected, come and talk to me. If you have friends that are in a congregation somewhere that are being neglected, encourage them, or neglected or ignored, encourage them to use Matthew 18 and go to their brother. I've had some short circuit that and come to me for help to go and talk to their deacon. I personally, and this is where I'm opening myself up to be tested, I do personally view it as a trespass if neglect is happening. You should not. If we take the care that Jesus taught us, you should not be concerned about where your next spiritual, physical help is coming from if you have a need. So now I just have a little bit of practical encouragement. Encouragement is probably a little lighter than what it's going to come across as. Maybe it's practical challenges for exempt persons. For the non-exempt person, there is no option. For the non-exempt person that goes and gets a job and begins to receive a paycheck, 7.65% is deducted off of his gross pay. Without question, he has no say in it. It's taken out. It's not like a federal income tax where if you have dependents, it's different. 7.65 is taken out for Medicare and Social Security. You have no say in the matter. And the self-employed is 15.3% of their net income. And that's income after business expenses, but before taxes are deducted. A person that is non-exempt has no options in that. That just automatically happens. So what is wise for the exempt person? What challenges do I want to leave with you? I believe it is wise to save and be able to take care of your normal daily needs after you can no longer work to fulfill those needs. To fill those daily needs. And I recommend saving or investing this percentage. And I'm going to try and explain that. And again, I'm opening myself up to your challenges and correction. For the topic of saving. So let me just step back just a moment. I think we said it before, but it was not. For people that do not have a Christian brotherhood to help them out, Social Security is a good idea. It's actually not a bad idea. Even though it's breaking, it's going to crash, according to economists, it is not a bad idea. And so, if we may borrow from unrighteous mammon, if I may so do, I think it's okay to save or invest a percentage. A normal working person likely has about 40 years in the workforce, give or take. I talked to a man, he's told me last week, whatever, he said, well, I'm going to retire. He's 74. I'm not sure. He said, I've been working in the electrical business for 55 years. He said, I'm just going to retire. He said, I've been doing this ever since I've come out of high school. So there's a 55 years. So I'm using a conservative number of 40 years, and maybe that's a low average. If the percentage that Social Security is deducting, if that is being saved over those 40 years, there will be a decent amount available to buy food and pay the electric bill and keep gas in the car for the person that cannot work as much physically, if that is saved. I do look back to the church to help that person to carry the larger needs of life that come with physical and other unexpected losses. The church is still there, and that's what they're for. But if someone is living frugally and wisely and saving that percentage, the food will be available for your table. Investing, I said you could invest. And a piece of real estate is considered an investment. There's other things that could be wise investments. However, if you use the percentage that Social Security would be deducting on your personal property, it should be used to make extra principal payments so you pay less interest and get that paid off earlier in order for it to be considered an additional investment. Commercial or business real estate is another way to invest this money that is not being taken out of your paycheck. But I would also say, and maybe I should have started with this, if you're set for life, please, please invest in the kingdom of the Heavenly Father. I believe that we are financially advantaged because we live in prosperous America and because many of us do not carry insurance like our neighbors are required to do. Because of this, our school funds should not be hurting and our mission efforts should not lack. But if you're in a situation where you're set up financially, the Lord needs that extra 7.65% or 15.3%, whatever it is in your case. So I want you to take what was shared this morning and seek the will of the Lord and His word. Then evaluate where and how He wants you to direct your life for His kingdom's sake. And I've opened myself up for questions and challenges from what we shared in the last two messages, and I welcome that, and I want you to feel free to talk with me about it. There are forms back in the mailbox area if you do want them, and again, by way of announcement now, because of our change in our conference name, if you have been exempt, you need to fill one of these out to get things current again. And it's back there in the mailbox because it has some of the information already filled in that I put in there, and I will put more there if we need more. Let's kneel together for prayer.